Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Pastor, will you do me a favor as we're beginning this morning? If you have your note sheet in front of you, if you're the kind of person that uses note sheets, I want you to take it, and using a pen, I want you to draw two circles at the top. I'll give you a second. Draw two circles at the top of your note sheet. And inside the left-hand side circle, I want you to just draw the two lines like you see on the button there on the screen, a pause button. And then the circle on the other side of your paper, I want you to draw a square. Now, this is not so you can control my sermon this morning. I'm not giving you that much power, but I'll explain it to you as we go on in the message. You can try it, but it's not going to work. Sorry, since we're not in that world. But good morning, officially. Today we are continuing through the book of Acts by jumping into Acts chapter 23 again. And we pressed pause last week in a pretty intense moment in the happenings of Paul's life. A large group of Jews that were against Paul had committed to killing him before they let themselves eat or drink anything. And they were bound together by this oath. Although, as we learned last week, they weren't actually bound because none of them had sworn on the gold of the temple. But they were bound by this oath to kill Paul. Now, eating for them may not have been a big a deal as drinking and having water in that kind of climate. Although, not much time actually passes to put their oaths to the test, as what we'll read in today's passage will clarify. You remember from our passage last week that Paul and the Romans holding him were just warned by Paul's nephew about the ambush that was waiting for them. And before any message of invitation to the ambush could arrive, the tribune responds to what he's heard. And so that's our passage today. Would you stand with me as I read from Acts chapter 23? Luke writes, "Then he, the tribune, summoned two of the centurions and said, 'Get ready to leave by 9 o'clock tonight for Caesarea with 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride and take him safely to Felix the governor.' He wrote a letter to this effect: 'Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency the Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them, but when I learned that he was a Roman, I came with the guard and rescued him. Since I wanted to know the charge for which they accused him, I had him brought to their council. I found that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but was charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. When I was informed that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him. So the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him during the night to Antipatris. The next day they let the horsemen go on with him while they returned to the barracks. When they came to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he belonged to. And when he learned that he, Paul, was from Cilicia, he said, 'I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive.' Then he ordered that he be kept under guard in Herod's headquarters." Father, we are thankful for your word this morning. We ask that your word would come to new life by the power of the Spirit that is here with us in this room. Open our hearts to your word. And open your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So here's a grand twist in the story of Jesus and his followers. To have Paul, one of the most influential leaders and apostles of Jesus, being kept under guard, protected by Herod's headquarters. I don't need to remind you that it was Herod the Great who felt so threatened by Jesus, this is a spoiler alert for Christmas, by the way, he pursued him with intent to kill, and it was that same Herod that built Caesarea, a fortress, an economic port, a palace, and an entertainment destination all in one. Paul would be cared for and protected here under the new Herod, Herod Agrippa, his authority currently vested in Governor Felix. And in this passage also, we've learned the name of this Roman tribune. It says Claudius Lysias, or Lysia, sorry, I want to make sure I say it right because I'm going to say it several times. He summons two centurions and he directs quite an army, 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen. And this was not just to protect Paul from an ambush that they knew was coming. It was also to protect them just from traveling through the Judean countryside between Jerusalem and Caesarea under the darkness of night. It was not a safe place to be traveling in small groups. And Lysias was not leaving anything to chance, as these Jews were trying to assert their power even over Rome's authority, over one of its citizens here. And so the beginning of today's passage reveals a man who is nervous and insecure. And I'm not talking about Paul, I'm talking about Lysias. He is in charge, and yet he feels the vulnerability of his actions and his position. And he's unsure about what will happen next. And he probably looks forward to the burden being taken off of his shoulders. And I have a question for you this morning. Have you ever been entrusted with a responsibility or a burden that seemed too heavy for you to carry? Maybe even ask yourself this morning, what are the burdens that you're carrying here and now? In this room, as we're gathered together, if there was any place for us to be aware of our burdens, it's here. And it moves us to prayer. And not that we, I mean, you can come to the altar anytime, just as a side reminder, while I'm preaching, while we're singing, whatever we're doing in this room, it's always appropriate to come be at the altar if that's what God is calling you to do. But as we remember and as we name our burdens, even in this moment, it's a moment of prayer where we're just bringing those honestly before God. Most of us would not even want to begin thinking about the burden of serving in a national political office right now. The amount of hatred or critique or just plain scrutiny over every moment of your life seems like it would be very oppressive. We continue to pray for the peaceful transition of all the political offices that are happening and for all those that are involved in those processes. And we, as God's people, offer ourselves and our words and our actions towards contributing to peace wherever it's possible. But imagine the context of the Roman Empire, where punishment could easily become death in order to make an example out of you. And Felix was a governor that was known for accepting bribes and turning a blind eye if it suited him. He wasn't above hiring hitmen even of his own if it helped bring peace for him or taught a lesson to his subordinates. And with the chaotic moments recently being experienced in Jerusalem by this tribune, Claudius Lysias, we can understand him wanting to not just press pause for a moment, but even turn the page to a new chapter where he's not the one carrying the burden of what to do with Paul. And the accusations are officially against Paul, but with this assassination attempt being learned about, it carries accusations of its own against Lysias also. Accusations that he doesn't want Rome to catch wind of. We can imagine the kinds of thoughts that Lysias was hearing in his own head in these moments. Thoughts like, Lysias isn't tough enough on Paul. Or Lysias doesn't understand what's happening in these moments. Or Lysias isn't acting fast enough to keep Jerusalem secure. And so we need to respond in these moments. And they weren't shouting it, but their plot made him hear it loud enough in his own head and in his own heart. The main accusation may have just sounded like, Lysias doesn't have what it takes. And in the midst of these accusations, Lucius did what was needed to simply relieve himself of the burden that he was carrying in these moments. And reading these things, kind of combined with the week that we've just gone through, brings up a really opportune moment for us to compare the ways of the empire with the ways of God's kingdom. Many of us here today have felt that same burden, or maybe we've even accused ourselves of the same things that Lucius felt in these moments. In an empire-influenced world, built on things like strength and power and attainment and wealth and influence and self-seeking, it can leave many of us feeling exhausted. Maybe you're here this morning feeling, I don't have what it takes. It's helpful, not just sometimes, it's helpful all the time. As we come into God's presence, to know that we can be honest with Him and honest with one another here in these moments. That here and now is a safe place for all of us to say, I don't always feel like I have what it takes. And I'd like to take a moment just now to consider, where in your life are you currently feeling this way? What is it for you in regards to, I don't feel like I have what it takes? Where are we feeling this in our life? Just take a moment to examine your own life. Where do you feel this feeling? Where do you have this kind of thought in your heart? Whatever it may be, our world is really good at making us feel this way. I know that I've spent many times in my own life feeling like I didn't have what it takes. For a long time, I had assumed that that feeling came from growing up without my birth father. He had gone to prison when I was young, and growing up, as I looked at others who had both parents, I kind of felt like maybe they knew something or had some sort of experience that made me deficient as somebody who didn't have that experience. But as I grew older and examined the realities, I've discovered that we all have bits of our story that make us feel this way. But just knowing that as a truth doesn't help us to feel more capable, right? It helped me to look beyond my own life story to the source of why we all share this kind of experience. And if this message this morning was focused on just helping us all to feel good, I would just lie to you right now. And that's often what the good news or the gospel of our world tells us. And it sounds like this. The gospel of our world will say things like, even though you don't feel like you have what it takes, you actually do. Right? Look inside yourself, or come together with others, and with the power of love, or the power of community, or the power of fill in the blank, you'll discover that you do have whatever it takes for any obstacle you face. That would be a feel-good message. I would love to just say that. And this is the hope that many in our world were responding to, even this past week as we voted together. We may not feel like we have what it takes, but if we elect the right leaders, if we enact the right policies, we can collectively have precisely what's needed to make it through any challenge. We see Lysias responding in that same direction. He grabs the bull by the horns, figuratively, of course. He sends a small army to surround Paul on the way to Caesarea. He writes a letter, and he even paints himself in a better light than what the truth would have actually revealed. Did you notice that, right? Here's what happened back in Acts chapter 22. And while they were shouting, throwing off their cloaks, and tossing dust into the air, the tribune directed that Paul was to be brought into the barracks and ordered him to be examined by flogging. But this is how he writes it in Acts 23. Paul was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them, but when I learned that he was a Roman, I came with the guard and I rescued him. Lucius is building a giant case in his own defense. And he's saying with capital letters here, I have what it takes. He's doing everything he can do to let Governor Felix know that, even as he's passing the buck to try to avoid the feeling of accusation here. I want us to ask and to consider, what is your usual response when you feel the accusations of shame, of not having what it takes? We have a lot of options, that's for sure, in our world today. And we see some of our own main responses reflected here in Lucius. We can assemble our armies of brute force. We can make a show of whatever strength or talent we can muster. We can protect the things that affect our pride. We can collect the things that we are confident in and make a show of it all. Or we can even twist our words to make us seem better than we actually are, just like he did in his letter to Governor Felix. Some of us may hop on social media, right, and carefully curate the words or the images that represent how others perceive us. When we think of fasting, we often think of giving up things like food or pleasure of some sort. But as Christians, one of the fasts that would be incredibly healthy for us, both for our mental and our spiritual health, would be to fast from image management. To be set free and to let go of how others think about you, just for a set amount of time, on a regular basis even. Not that you don't care about it at all. Obviously, God wants us, and Scripture commands us, to shine with our light in the darkness, to be a city on a hill, and all these other beautiful metaphors that exist in Scripture. But our confidence and our identity do not come from how well we shine. God wants his light to shine through us, but only as much as it is known to be his light that is shining. Amen. Amen. The ways of the empire in our world today tells us that we have to make ourselves a marketable product. Not out of ourselves, out of our thoughts, out of our online presence in some ways. This is one of the biggest reasons not to force young people to take on the burden of social media until they absolutely have to. The pressure of the empire today says you need to be relevant and impactful and influential and likable. But if we just pause, you can press that button on your paper now if you want. If we just pause for a moment to ask why we're feeling that pressure, we notice that it's often just so they can sell more advertising, which makes us a product. Yeah. But still, that inclination towards image management is so powerful. It impacts every realm that we exist in, even here, even in churchy things. And so we end up making it our Christian duty to be relevant, to be measurably impactful by the world's standards, influential and likable. And along with every pressure come the silent accusations, you're not enough. And feeling the shame of those accusations, we can strive harder to prove, yes, we are. And so what's the response for followers of Jesus? How do we step out from those cycles of accusation and defending ourselves? In his letter to the church in Rome, Paul was writing to make sure neither the Jews or the Gentiles attempted to prove that they had what it takes according to the law that was given by God. Whether they were born Jewish or whether they were tempted to be proud of their status as an outsider. So he wrote, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For no human will be justified before him by deeds prescribed by the law. For through the law comes knowledge of sin. to the ways and the words of God revealed in the Old Testament were not to they were not meant to give us a measuring stick to measure our holiness until it becomes enough. If that was how we view God's ways, then Jesus just becomes the new measuring stick, the living word of God, under which we would continue feeling deficient, which Paul reveals here is kind of the point, right? The law is meant to reveal just how separated we are from God and his ways. And if we stop there, it's pretty hopeless. We're left with no good response to the accusations. But listen to what Paul says next. He writes, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Now, some of us have heard the words from Romans 3:23 over and over again in our lives. The words, "all have sinned and fall short." All have sinned and fall short. And it may be one of the main images that you have of who God is, standing as our accuser. But God is not our accuser. In the book of Revelation, all the way at the end of our Bibles, right? God reveals important truths beyond our time and space. And John sees beyond the veil of our reality. And listen to what he sees and hears about what has happened. He writes, "The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven proclaiming, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God, but they have conquered him in the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they did not cling to life even in the face of death.'" Satan is the accuser. And the forces of evil are the ones that are pointing fingers. And the faithful of Jesus didn't cling to their life. They didn't try to manage how they were being perceived by others in the midst of these accusations. Even in the face of death itself, they found themselves covered by what God had accomplished through the blood of Jesus Christ. Only when we're focused on the opinions of evil will we feel the need to defend and to excuse ourselves. Because in Jesus Christ, we find freedom to respond to the accusations of "you're not enough." And we defeat those accusations by responding, "You're right. I am not enough, but Jesus within me is." Amen. Not in a way that releases us from any kind of activity or responsibility, but in ways that bring us into right relationship with God as we abide in Jesus, through whom we live in ways that shine with his authority, his love, and his power by the Holy Spirit to bring powerful transformation to our homes, to our community, to the world. But not because we have become enough for the world. As you recognize where you feel those feelings of not enoughness, pay attention to those feelings. Don't deny those feelings. Don't feel like you have to defend yourself against them. And don't begin to craft a false reality in response to them. Acknowledge the truth. We are not enough. But remember that in Jesus, all accusations become an invitation to repentant confession and reconciled relationship with God. We are not enough for this world, but we are beloved. And in His Spirit, all accusations become invitations to His love. And so looking back at our passage again, Governor Felix reads the message from Lucius, and he confirms what Lucius feared, that Lucius' word was not enough. Lucius writes in the letter itself, "I found that he was accused, but was charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment." So taking Lucius' opinion on the matter, Governor Felix could have just dismissed the issue. But as we'll find out in the coming weeks, anytime the accuser is pulling the strings, it can be hard for people to let go. And he asks Paul where he's from, which seems like a random question here toward the end of this short conversation. Why does it matter to him where Paul is from? And Paul's response that he was from Cilicia could have caused Felix to send Paul up to Syria, where Governor Quadratus was carrying the burden in that point. But the offense technically happened here within his jurisdiction, so Felix may have been responding according to these same pressures we've been talking about, the pressures of the empire. He may have been feeling the accusation that possibly Felix doesn't have what it takes. And we know that Felix was actually sharing his leadership position with another leader named Cumanus. We know that there were a lot of tensions at that time, keeping peace in places like Samaria and Galilee. And so they were both looking for ways to prove that they had what it takes to be the leader of that area. So Felix doesn't send Paul anywhere, probably wanting to prove that he can handle things himself. He says he'll give Paul a hearing as soon as Paul's accusers can arrive from Jerusalem. But for now, at least, they have paused the accusations. But how about for our lives this week? I think we're often really good at pausing accusations for a moment. We can distract ourselves, or we can distract others from any kinds of these accusations for a time. We can kick the can down the road and impress the crowds sufficiently to get applause for a while, feel better, feel more capable in what we're being asked to do. But we will never completely win the battle against the accusations of Satan, or even against the accusations of the law itself, on our terms. One or the other will always be there, reminding us that on our own, we are not enough. So what we're offered today is a choice. Will we pause the accusations, or will we be set free from them in Christ? Not that you'll never hear those accusations or those whispers ever again, but the gospel message is that we can be set free from these things. We can press stop. I should have had you do eject, but I don't remember the symbol for eject, right? We can be set free from these things, forever receiving our new creation identity as someone who is beloved by God. That in Jesus and in His love, we are made enough for His eternal kingdom in a way that sets us free from striving to be viewed as enough by this temporal world. Will we let ourselves be humbled this morning? Can we confess to one another and in the presence of God together, it's true, we are not enough. But in the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the revelation of God's full love breaking into our world to transform everything, we can stand and we can abide in right relationship with God together today. As we sing this song together, I just pray that we would make this our response and our prayer and our declaration: nothing but the blood of Jesus. Would you stand with me as we sing these words together?